We may turn to the part of the Word of God that we read together in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would direct your attention for a little time this morning to the words that you will find in verse 3. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and at verse 3. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Well, here we have the most excellent of all songs, and dealing with the most excellent subject, the love of Christ and his people. And as we were just singing in Psalm 69, love to Christ, love to his name, love to the Lord and everything that belongs to him is a condition of entering heaven at last. That's what we were singing in Psalm 69. So shall they have their dwelling there that love his blessed name. To get to the heavenly Zion, to be a sure possessor of eternal inheritance, we must be found among those who love his name. And that is what we have here in the words of our text. The experience of God's people, the name of God is made precious to them, and they love his name. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. We have the third commandment of the law. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. That's the commandment of the law of the everlasting God, the lawgiver. But it's only the grace of the everlasting gospel. It's only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the covenant of grace that will enable us to keep that commandment. And that's what you have here, his name as anointment poured forth. The name of God is made precious to God's people. And the great question for you and for me is this name precious to us? Is it like an ointment poured forth? Is there a savour of heaven accompanying the revelation that God makes of himself in law and gospel? And is it precious to you, friend? Therefore do the virgins love thee. Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would seek to consider this subject under 2 points. The first is to notice that the Lord's name is precious. The Lord's name is precious. That's what the text is telling us. How wonderful, how sweet and precious the Lord's name is. And then in the second place, we will apply it. The Lord's name is to be precious to us. The Lord's name should be precious to us. And the question is then, is the Lord's name precious to us? The Lord's name is precious. That's the point that we have to consider. But then how is it made precious? And is it precious to us? Well, what is the Lord's name? Most of you will be able to answer that question. And even our knowledge of the catechism, the young friends, they know the answer to the questions in the catechism, if they've learned that far in the catechism, that the third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word and works. And that is everything that God reveals of himself. That's what his name is. It's everything he reveals himself to be. Everything that God is his name. Thomas Boston tells us that if you take all the works of God, and if you take all the names of God, and all the titles whereby he makes himself known, they're like, each one of them is like a letter. And if you write out all the letters, as it were, that forms the name of the person. That forms the name of the one whose name is revealed. The name of God is everything he declares himself to be. And therefore that name is like no other name. It is the name of one who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. These are his attributes. That's the character. That's the revelation of the God whose name is revealed in nature, in providence, in the law, in the gospel, in the experience of his people, will be revealed at final judgment and will be revealed in heaven and hell throughout all eternity. God's name is most glorious. There is no name like it. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator, the one through whom we are to worship, this great and glorious God. What does it say of him concerning his finished work? It says that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, God's name is a glorious name. His name forever shall endure. We sing that at our communion. On parting, on the Monday of a communion, it's customary to sing about God's name. The whole earth let his glory fill. Everything that God reveals about his perfection, about the holy perfection of his character, of his word, of his works, is holy. Our God is holy still. And in Psalm 111, we were singing that, about the holiness of the name of God. He sent redemption to his folk, his covenant for thee. He did command, holy his name, and reverend is all way. Everything about God is holy. When he saves a sinner, that is in complete consistency with his holiness, with his justice, with his moral perfection. It's a glorious holiness. It's a glorious salvation that are revealed in the glorious gospel of the blessed God. I am the high and the lofty one, he says, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Whose name is holy. And you see, the name of the Lord is not only a glorious name, but it is a name of power and authority. There's no name, there's no authority. It can be compared to the authority of the name of God. When Israel had sinned in the matter of idolatry with the golden calf, and Moses interceded as the mediator of the Old Testament, as a type of Christ pleading for mercy for the people, for Israel. And Moses was pleading with the Lord for mercy. And the Lord, in his great kindness, revealed to Moses that he would have mercy upon whom he would have mercy. And he would have compassion upon whom he would have compassion. And he told Moses that he would reveal his name. He would show his mercy. Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. What an awe that must have put upon Moses. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." That was a revelation of God's mercy and of the authority of God. And it was a picture of how the Lord deals with his people. He puts them into the cleft of the rock of the finished work of Christ, and he displays the glory of his holiness and of his mercy there. And then he went on to appear to Moses. And how did he appear? When he revealed his name, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. That was the name of the Lord proclaimed to Moses. And what was the effect that it had upon him? Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. The name of the Lord is proclaimed to your soul by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. It will make you worship this great and glorious name. And to honor and to love and to fear the God whose name it is. If you've seen anything, dear friend, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, if you've seen anything of the glory of God in punishing sin and yet forgiving sin through the precious blood of Christ, then this name, this glorious name of the God of the everlasting covenant, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be exceedingly precious to you beyond any other name. Now it's in this name that all worship is to be offered. The authority of this glorious name is over all God's worship, all his word, his ordinances. Everything that we are to use in drawing near to God, it all has to be under the authority of his word. And it has to be offered in reverence and with godly fear. Let us draw near to God with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, when, for example, the disciples were commissioned to go and make disciples, the apostles, they were to make disciples of all nations, and they were to baptize all nations, it was in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The one name, the one divine essence, the one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But three glorious persons, three eternal persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. That's the name in which you have been baptized. You who are a member of the visible church, that name is upon you in your baptism. And ought that not to fill you with awe and dread, lest you be found profaning that name? Everything that is done in accordance with the word of God in the church of God is to be done under the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who represents the Trinity, the one who is over his church as the head of it. Remember when the man in Corinth was to be disciplined. He was to be debarred from the Lord's table for a time until he got repentance. And what did the apostle tell them? What were the church to do? He said there, in connection with dealing with that man, that they were to come together. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were to, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Well, that's an exceedingly solemn thing. When anyone is debarred access to the sacraments, that is done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When discipline is administered according to the mind of the Lord, it is done in the name and under the authority of Christ. That shows you what a solemn thing the name of the Lord is and naming the Lord. When someone is admitted to sacraments, when someone is restored to the church's fellowship, or when someone is brought into its fellowship in baptism and in the communion of the Lord's Supper, it's done in the name of Christ. All worship is done under the name of the King and the head of the church. Are you worshipping through Christ today? Is that name precious to you? No approach to God, no blessing coming down from heaven upon your soul unless it comes through the name of Christ, through the authority of Christ, through the mediation of Christ, through the Spirit of Christ. It's all done in his name. And every time you exercise faith, it's done upon the name of the Lord. Every promise is sealed in his blood and revealed by the Spirit in the Word on the name and in the authority of Christ. It's his Word. When we preach the Word to you, dear friends, it's on the authority of Christ. It's not the authority of a man. But we preach the truth on the authority of Christ's own name and word. And there's no higher authority, and there's no more high and glorious privilege than to have the word of Christ on the name and on the authority of Christ. And what a reverence then there should be upon our souls in his holy worship. When you exercise faith at a throne of grace in pleading for a promise, in pleading for the Lord to undertake for you, to grant a blessing, to keep you from evil, to pardon freely your sins, you're doing it in the name of Christ. Every prayer that we have, it's finished in the name of Christ. It's offered up in the name of Christ. It won't be accepted except it comes on the authority of that name. And you have great and precious promises to encourage you to pray on the strength of that name and everything it represents. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, I will do it. That's what Christ says to his people. In my name. That's the guarantee that it will be heard in heaven when it is pleaded in the faith of his holy name. What a great and dreadful name this is. What an all-prevailing name in the court of heaven this is. This is the name that makes the devils tremble. Satan has no power to resist this name. The power and the authority of the name of the God of eternity, of the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The name of the King of Zion. In the name of the all-conquering Savior, in the name of the Spirit of Christ, the name of a triune God, what a precious name it is, dear friend. And therefore it is to be adored, is to be used with reverence, with love. Everything that God reveals of himself, we have to hold in the highest esteem. We're to make a right use of what God has revealed of himself. they that know thy name, in thee their confidence it will place. But thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. That's an encouragement to poor needy souls to put their hope and confidence in the one who reveals his name through Christ. This name is to be admired. It's to be loved. It's to be honored and feared. What do we have there? Again, in connection with his worship, Psalm 96. Psalm 96. Give ye to the Lord. Give ye the glory to the Lord, that to his name is due. Come ye into his courts and bring an offering with you. Give him the glory that to his name is due. If you're not a worshiper of God from the heart, then you're not giving him the glory that is due to his holy name. And this name, as we see here, is precious to God's people. As anointment poured forth, they love it. Therefore do the virgins love thee. If you love him, if you love Christ, if you love God, then you love his name, friend. There's nothing about him that you cannot love. It is altogether lovely, as he is altogether lovely. Everything God reveals of himself is lovely. Everything he reveals of himself is adorable and glorious and pure and to be praised and to be honored. And therefore it is a great sin to take this blessed name in vain, even to be careless about our use of it, to be careless about anything concerning God is regarded as a great sin in heaven. Whatever men will say, however men may think that they may break this commandment and escape punishment, it cannot be broken with impunity. God regards it as a high and fearful aggravation of man's rebellion and man's wickedness, that we would in any way treat this name with disrespect and dishonor. Do you not shudder when you hear someone taking this name in vain? If you love Christ, friend, you will hate the sin of blasphemy. You will hate all profane usage of this name. You will hate anything that in any way is a slight or a slander upon God, upon his word, upon his works, upon his people, upon his worship, upon his attributes, upon his providence. These things are to be held in the highest esteem because they are bound up with his name, even his very people. Oh, how much false swearing there is. People in law courts, for example, swearing the truth upon the name of God and telling it the utmost falsehood. They think they may escape punishment from men, but no. The Lord, our God, will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And all formal worship, without faith and without reverence, is a taking the name of the Lord in vain. We heard of a godly man recently who was complaining to another that he was afraid that his prayers were only a taking of the Lord's name in vain. He was feeling the plague of his own heart, feeling the plague of hardness of heart and distance from God and darkness in his experience, no doubt, and formality. Oh, do you know these plagues? Do you know, dear friend, the plague of unbelief and formality and deadness and distraction and wandering thoughts in the worship of God? Is that a trouble to you? Or is that all that you have in his worship? Nothing more than an outward form. If we're not engaging, if we're not worshiping and adoring and laying hold of the truth, when we're singing, when praise is offered, when prayer is offered, how often our minds are in the ends of the earth, that's a breach of the third commandment, friend. Thomas Boston was saying, and you can read it in his sermons if you like, that if you listen to one minister, for example, under the preaching of the word, and he reproves a certain sin or he teaches a certain point, and you don't receive it simply because you do not have so much esteem for that man. But if you listen to another minister, and he makes exactly the same point from the word of God, and you're ready to receive it, then you are guilty of the sin of taking the Lord's name in vain. Because it's his word. Whoever's preaching it, however poorly he preaches it, whatever you think of him, if you will not receive his word as the word of God, you are taking the name of God in vain. And that is exceedingly solemn. Now we said, did we not, that heaven will be for those who love his blessed name, to whom it is as ointment poured forth in their souls. And therefore to those who hate this name, who abuse it, who profane it, who have no love for it, do you love his name, friend, or do you not? Young friend, do you love the name of the Lord? Do you have respect and love and faith and joy concerning this name more than anything else in the world? Because if you do not, you are ripening for eternal destruction. What do we read about those who take his name in vain, even in Israel, even within the pale of the visible church? What does it tell us? If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And is that not true of the visible church? Is it not true of our families? Is it not true of our communities and our nation? That we're few in number. We're few in number. We have not valued the gospel. We have not valued the word of God. And therefore we're brought very low in every way, spiritually and physically. However much material prosperity there is, there's no spiritual blessing in our day. As a godly divine was saying concerning the breach of this commandment, he was saying this. It's Boston again who said it. He said, the drunkard will not take his drink to hell. The whoremonger will not take his harlots to hell. The covetous man will not take his money to hell. But the blasphemer will spend eternity blaspheming the name of God. To be left to this sin is a ripening for eternal destruction. Now we must come in the second place to the fact that God's name, the Lord's name, should be precious to us. It should be the most wonderful name of all to every one of us here in the visible church. But is it, friend? And if it is, how was it made so? And if it is not, how can it be made precious to me today? That should be your great question. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. The divine name here is like to the most precious fragrance and ointment. They're all sealed up in a box. And then wonderfully, this box is being opened and the contents are being poured out, so that the savour and the healing, a virtue of the ointment, is diffused far and wide. It's a beautiful picture. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Now we read of, in the Old Testament law, in Exodus chapter 30, concerning the anointing oil, the holy anointing oil that was put upon Aaron and the priests at their consecration to office. They were anointed. They were anointed with this most precious oil. Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and it shall be an holy anointing oil. Thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, with all his vessels, the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Without this oil, there was to be no worship. It would not be acceptable. It wasn't to be copied. Anyone who tried to copy this oil, the recipe of it, and make it for themselves, they would be cut off. They would be excommunicated from the congregation of the Lord. It was so holy. Only the priests were to use it. Only the priests were to be anointed with it. What is that? It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of the need for the Holy Spirit, friend. There's no true worship without the Holy Spirit. There's no reverencing the name of God. There's no drawing near to God. There's no divine influences. There's no life in your soul. There's no ability to draw near to heaven without the unction of the Holy One. That's what we're being taught in the type of the holy anointing oil. How precious and how holy the things are which this anointing oil is typifying, is setting before us. What's it speaking of? It's speaking of the anointed one. Aaron was a type of a greater priest. We have a great high priest the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's set before us in our text here in the Song of Solomon. His name, everything about him is precious. Even the humanity that was formed sinlessly in his womb by the Holy Spirit, in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was a holy humanity, united to the person of the Son of God. And that glorious, holy one, God and man, in two distinct natures and one person, he was anointed at the womb. He was anointed in his mother's womb with the Holy Spirit without measure. And thus he was set apart to be the mediator, to be the savior of sinners of mankind. He has our nature, but it's an entirely sinless and holy nature. And then he was anointed again. There are three anointings of Christ. He was anointed at his baptism with the Holy Spirit. The Father giveth not the Spirit with measure to him. He's given without measure. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Set apart to be the great public teacher and priest publicly to save his people from their sins. And he was anointed when he ascended to heaven in order to pour out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And that outpouring will never cease. However low the church goes, we've just said how low the cause is, how withdrawn the Holy Spirit is. But the Holy Spirit will never leave every one of God's people. And he will never absolutely leave the church. And great days of outpourings of the Holy Spirit are promised because they're coming through Christ. The holy unction, the holy ointment is going to be poured out in great measure in days to come. And we're to plead for it, friend. And Christ has never ceased to pour forth the Holy Spirit from the time he entered heaven, anointed for his church on earth. Are these three anointings of Christ precious to you? Anointed in the womb as the sinless Savior. Anointed at the Jordan to be the public teacher and priest and the Savior of his people. And anointed when he ascended to heaven to pour the Spirit upon the church. No blessing for you. No worship of God. No revering of his holy name. No obtaining heaven at last. Unless Christ is anointed in the room and place of sinners. And all the pouring forth of the Spirit, it's all at great cost. It's all at great cost, is it not? No blessing can flow to a sinner without the price being paid for the anointing oil to come. It was of exceeding value, the ointments and the spikenards and the cassia and everything that would be used in these days. But nothing in comparison with the cost that would be paid for one drop of the grace of the Holy Spirit to come into your soul. What was the cost, friend? What's the cost at which grace will flow to you in the covenant? Is it not the cost of the precious blood of Christ? You're bought with a price. He must pour his soul out unto death. His blood must be poured out as a sacrifice and an offering unto God for a sweet-smelling savour if the Holy Spirit is to flow into your heart. There's no other way. It's at the cost of his own precious lifeblood that you will get the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ pouring the Spirit into your soul. Out of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. That's what we have here, the savour of thy good ointments. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. When Christ entered into heaven, he filled heaven with the fragrance of his sacrifice. That was something glorious that was not in heaven before. Think of that. Think of the wonder of it. A place of perfect holiness. A place of perfect worship. A place of perfect communion with God. And here is something new and something precious and something wonderful that had never been in heaven before. And it's coming in. Christ is opening up the gate of heaven. And he's coming in with the holy angels, a glorious train and retinue, opening up the gates of righteousness. And he's coming in with the memorials of his own sacrifice and the merit of his blood. And he's filling heaven with the fragrance of his own intercession on the basis of that blood. And God is glorified in a way that was never even seen before. Is that not precious, friend? He entered not in with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with his own precious blood, having obtained eternal redemption for every one of his people. He fills heaven, the great high priest, in our nature, anointed, the Messiah. And now he's pouring his Spirit forth. That's what he's pleading for in his intercession. He's pouring the Holy Spirit, everything you desire, child of grace, everything you need, even the petitions that you are just groanings which cannot be uttered. And even the things that you do not pray for, but that he knows that you need. It's all flowing to you through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God and in providence. And this is all of the fruit of Christ's finished work. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, is there not a savour of the death of Christ that is more sweet to your soul than anything else? Is his blood not balm to a wounded conscience here today? Oh, if I could just get a sight and a sense of the preciousness of that blood, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ not purge my guilty, filthy conscience, my evil conscience, my condemning conscience? Oh, there's balm in the blood of Christ for poor, wounded sinners in Dingwall today. Is the word of Christ, the promises, the glorious doctrines revealing the glory of Christ in his person and work, are these things not a precious ointment, dear friend? Are they not eye salve to poor, ignorant, blinded souls? Open thou mine eyes. Oh, give me a view of Christ. I counsel thee to buy of me eye salve. When his word drops in the soul, as it distills as the dew and drops as the rain, there's nothing like a word from the Lord. Nothing like a word from Christ's lips, like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh, a taste of Christ, a taste of his love, a taste of his sacrifice. These things are more precious to God's people than anything else. These are the things that Christ bestows. These are the things that God's people long for. And if you're not desiring them, friend, then if you are a professing person, then you're way out of the path of duty. And you're way off the path of spiritual exercise. If you're not desiring the word of the Lord and a sweet savour of Christ with it, I don't know what kind of religion we have. We're needing the Holy Spirit to revive us. One movement of the Holy Spirit in the soul. All the graces of the Holy Spirit. That's what sheds abroad the love of God in the heart. That's what outpours the spikenard of Christ's fragrance in the soul, the sweet savour of his grace, of his mercy, of his love. When the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. You see, when the love of Christ is poured out into your soul, it's diffusive. It goes through all the faculties of the soul. It goes through all your thoughts. It purifies your thoughts. It gives you holy devotion. It gives you holy affections. It gives you holy desires. It gives you holy determination and resolution to avoid sin and to walk in the ways of holiness. When the woman broke the alabaster box and the room was filled with the fragrance, that's what happens when the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when you get the blood of Christ sprinkled anew upon your soul. You see, dear friend, it fragrances and perfumes everything. It takes away the stench of your corruption. It takes away the love of sin. And it gives you holy humility and love to everything that belongs to God. Therefore do the virgins love thee. If you get a taste of Christ's love in your soul, it purifies you from all your corruption and your defilement. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. That's what's said of the redeemed in heaven. Doesn't mean, it's not to be taken literally, of course, but what it means is that they're sanctified. All corruption and filth and guilt has been removed from them in heaven. What did that? What was it that made them perfect in holiness? It was the blood of Christ. It was the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ. It was the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. It was sanctification begun at regeneration, brought to spiritual perfection in heaven at death when they enter into heaven. That's the ointment being poured forth. That's the savour of his good ointments. Therefore do the virgins love thee, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Well, it is only those who are virgins, those who have been set apart to holiness, who will get a savour of Christ. You have to be effectually called by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you won't have a savour. You won't have a taste or a relish for these things. You won't have any faculty alive in your soul to appreciate these things. Think of Isaiah in the tabernacle, in the temple, when he saw there in chapter 6 of his prophecy. What did he see? What did he smell? What touched him? What did he hear? He heard the holiness of God proclaimed by the angels. He saw the glory of Christ upon the throne, revealing the majesty of God. He smelled, he got a savour of the incense within the tabernacle, in the most holy place. The priestly ointment and fragrance of the intercession of Christ. And he got a touch from the live coal from the altar. That made him cry to the Lord. And you see, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit effectually calls a sinner. He gives them eyes to see the glory of the Lord. He gives them ears to hear that they never had before. He gives them a savour for spiritual things that they never had before. Do you have a savour of the world upon you? Or a savour of spiritual things upon you today? Is your conversation of the earth earthy? Are you a spiritually minded person or a carnal, worldly person? Whatever your outward profession is, have you got a spiritual savour of Christ upon you, friend? You'll never be in the temple above if you don't. Though you would go to the Lord's table here, that's not good enough. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without spirituality, without love to his name, you'll never be in heaven. But they will be in heaven who get a savour of Christ and who long for it and whose eyes are open to desire to see the beauty of the King. and long for the savour of his good ointments to take away the stench of their corruption and their formality and their carnality and their worldliness and their corruption. And who long that the live coal from the altar would purge the uncleanness of their worldly talk and conversation. That soul is one to whom the ointment is being poured forth. Christ is being made precious to that soul more and more. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Well, should we not shudder to think of taking this most blessed name in vain, even in our most holy profession of worship? How much of the third commandment have we broken since we came in to the house of God today? Think of that, friend. It's not a minister to whom you are accountable. It's not even the teaching. It's not even the light that you have in your own conscience that will be the ultimate standard of judgment. But it's the one who sees what is taking place when his name is worshipped. That's the one to whom we will give account for every service. Did we take his name in vain or not? When we entered into the house of God, when we asked our blessing on food, when we went down on our knees at family worship, is his name precious to you? Oh, we'll seek grace from Christ, abundant grace from Christ, to fear and to love his blessed name, that you would be found among that people, saved by grace, anointed with the Holy Spirit, made priests and kings unto God, who shall worship with perfect reverence and perfect love and joy throughout all eternity. So shall they have their dwelling there, who love his blessed name. May we be found among them, and may he bless his word to us.